Grab your seats. Make your way to two portions of Scripture. We'll continue through the book of Galatians today. So we're in chapter 4 of Galatians. And then we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Genesis. So go to Genesis 16 and just put a mark there, and then we'll jump all over Genesis a bit this morning. And as you're doing that, I have three quick announcements. I apologize to those of you who came in earlier and needed the restroom and we told you you couldn't go. It was a practical joke. No, it really wasn't. We thought that our septic system was backing up. It seems that something's going on with the city of Greer and their water. And so the water is brown. But Sammy, we still good? Okay, all of our restrooms are working the way they should. So if you're needing the restroom, go. There's nothing worse than when you have to go and you're just sitting there, right? Or standing up here. So second thing is at our family picnic right after the service today, we have a lot of people, two services full of people who will probably be attending. So as you go out and you're going around the back of the building, there are tables on the back side of the building over here with drinks and such. So Sammy's asking that we make a big circle. So as you come in along the back of the building, then go out on the ramp and go back around. That way we've got people flowing instead of crashing into each other. And the last thing, today at 2 p.m. Eastern time, Charlie Kirk's memorial service is being live streamed. You can find it on all sorts of places on the internet if you're interested. That is 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And if you're not able to see it, then you will be able to watch it later on YouTube and other places. So just wanted to make you aware of that. So with that, turn to Galatians 4. Our study in the book of Galatians is titled Justified and Liberated. And over the last 5 weeks, as we've been going through chapters 3 and 4, we've been watching the Apostle Paul make a six-part defense for a doctrine that you and I must understand. The doctrine is called the doctrine of justification by faith. And this doctrine teaches us that God declares us righteous, not by the works of the law or because we're good people or anything like that. God declares us righteous when we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, plus nothing. Paul has been giving a six-part defense for the doctrine of justification because after he left Galatians, where he planted churches based on the doctrine of justification by faith, a group of Jewish Christians, and I should say professing Jewish Christians, came in behind Paul, and they began teaching the Galatians that in order to actually be saved by the Jewish Messiah, you had to first become Jewish. So men, you would have to be circumcised, and then your whole family would have to, from that point on, live what we might call a Torah observant life, living according to the law of Moses, the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, all of these things. And so Paul gives this six-part defense. We've looked at five of the six. Today we'll look at number six, and it's called the allegorical argument. And you may say, gosh, that's kind of weird. Why would an argument be called the allegorical argument? Well, I'm going to read you Galatians 4, 19 through 31, and when I'm done, you're going to have no questions why. Because what you're going to do is we're going to read these verses, and afterwards you're going to go, what? And you'll see Paul is drawing an analogy. So join me at chapter 4, verse 19 of Galatians. And Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, it is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, do you understand why this is called the allegorical argument? Paul is using what we just read as an allegory, and I'll explain that in a minute. But let's first pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in this room. Thank you, Lord, that something as simple as being able to use our restrooms has been restored to us this morning. And thank you, Lord, that we are about to open your word and that you are about to speak so clearly to us about this doctrine of justification by faith and how to stand in it and even defend it. And so, Lord, we pray you'd open our hearts and our minds and speak to us, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message title is Freedom or Bondage, the Choice is Yours. And you will see that as we go through this study today. So if you know anything about the book of Genesis, then you understand after me reading these verses that we just read here in Galatians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul is using, he's comparing the origins of Abraham's two sons to the two major covenants found in the Bible. We have the Old Covenant, which is the law of Moses, and then we have the New Covenant, which is the covenant of grace. And Paul's going to argue today that law and grace cannot coexist when we are talking about the idea of justification. He's basically going to show us today that one is like oil and one is like water, and no matter how hard you try, the two will not mix because they're incompatible. And so Paul is going to begin his argument here in verses 19 through 21. I want you to see that he expresses his love and his concern for the Galatians. And let me just give you a bit of an intro here. Paul was wrestling with something that I think you and I experience on a regular basis. Have you recently opened a text message or an email from somebody, and because you can't hear the tone of the person who's sending it, you don't know how to interpret it, right? I was sharing with First Service that a number of months ago, I was standing in the back after a service, and somebody walked up to me and said, "Well, that was a good message," and walked out, and I was like, I don't know if that was a compliment or a backhanded compliment. That was a good message. In other words, most of them aren't. Or, hey, that was... So even with the tone, I couldn't understand what this person meant. Sometimes we read an email, we read a text message, and you don't know how to take it because you can't hear the tone of the person who sent it. And Paul is going to deal with that right now. He's about to say some really hard things to these Galatians, but before he did, he makes it very clear to them that he is speaking with a gentle tone. Let me show that to you. We're going to start by looking at the hard things that Paul was about to say. Look at verse 20, then bounce back to verse 19. Paul says, "I have doubts about you." And then Paul tells us the nature of these doubts. In verse 19, he says, "until Christ is formed in you." Now, I'm going to put Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 up on the screen because I think it pulls together the thought that Paul is communicating here. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And as you understand the Bible as a whole, you understand that the Christian life is all about Christ living in and through the believer. I want to say that again. The Bible so clearly teaches that the Christian life is described as Christ living in and through the believer. And Paul is now perplexed because he says to these Galatians, when I was with you, I saw Christ living in you and I saw Christ living through you. But Paul says, I'm hearing that that is no longer the case. Paul says, I feel like your spiritual development is being arrested because you have now embraced Jewish legalism instead of grace. And so before Paul expressed his concern, notice that he communicated his tone. Go back to verses 19 and 20. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. In verse 20, he says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So this is what I want you to see here, is that Paul is saying to them, he says, I have and I will continue to say hard things to you. I do that because my desire is to see Christ formed in you. But Paul says, I want you to understand that even though this letter sounds harsh, it is not harsh. It's coming from a pastor that loves you, that sees you as my spiritual children. I love you like a father, Paul says, and he says, I wish more than anything that I wasn't writing a letter, but that I was sitting face to face with you so that you could hear my gentle tone. Yes, I'm correcting you, but I'm doing it gently and in love. And we get to verse 21 where Paul reveals the source of his doubts. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Paul speaks to the Galatians and he says, the reason that you are not seeing Christ formed in you and Christ living through you is because you have allowed these Judaizers to come into your church and they have stripped you of the message of grace and they have begun putting you under the old covenant, the law of Moses. And I want you to picture Paul just speaking to the Galatians and saying, guys, the law of Moses was a covenant, but grace is the new covenant, and these two do not mix. They are not compatible. And so Paul says, hey, I'm going to give you a Bible study from the book of Genesis to prove that to you. And by the end of this Bible study, I'm hoping that you are going to understand that you need to embrace the grace of God in Christ and you need to reject the law of Moses as a source of justification. And I want to pause for a minute and I want to say two things. The first is I've been so excited over the last couple of months because many of you have come to me and you've talked about how the book of Galatians is setting you free from different forms of legalism. And I'll go back a number of years. The last time I taught Galatians, we had a man in our church and he came to me and he said, I want to just thank you. He says, I never realized I was legalistic until you started teaching the book of Galatians. And he said, I found out and I've realized I am extremely legalistic. And I said, explain to me what you mean. He says, my family has always been big on foster care. And he says, I have always looked down on families that don't foster children because I just felt like, you know, that's a command in scripture. And he said, I realized that there are families in our church that have a different call. My family has the call from God to foster, he said, but I was imposing that on everybody and I was looking down on other members of our church because they don't foster like we do. And he said, the book of Galatians has set me free from that bondage of legalism. And I was so excited. Just this morning, one of our men came to me and he said that someone under his care here in this church shared with him that they've been set free from legalism through this study of the book of Galatians. I'm praying this morning that as Paul gives us this analogy, this allegory, that people are going to be like, oh, wow, I didn't realize that I was legalistic because I don't follow the law of Moses. I'm praying that God is going to reveal to us areas of legalism in our life that we can just be set free from and walk out of here free in Christ. And so let's look at Paul's allegory, verses 22 through 27. And I'll ask the question, how do we know that this is an allegory? Well, Paul comes right out and he tells us, read verse 22 and then jump to 24 with me. Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman." Now jump to verse 24 where he kind of sums up his thoughts. He says, "Which things are symbolic?" So what Paul's doing is he's using the biblical accounts of the origins of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, as an allegory to illustrate why the grace of God and why the law of Moses are not compatible with each other. And these accounts that we're going to study today are found in Genesis 12, Genesis 16, Genesis 18, Genesis 21. I'm going to say a lot to you this morning that comes from those four chapters that I'm not going to read to you just simply because we don't have time. But I would encourage you, when you go home, you've got time later, read these chapters because they're going to give you some aha moments on the things that I'll say today. And so let's examine Paul's allegory. Start at verse 22. And he says just four words. He says, "For it is written." And I want to pause there for a minute. I didn't even put the rest of the scripture up on the screen because I want you to focus on this for a minute. Paul is reminding his audience of all ages, including you and I living in the year 2025, that God's word is the final court of arbitration when it comes to our theology, our doctrine, and our practice. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because so often when it comes to things like bringing legalism alongside of grace, people don't go to the Word of God to prove their doctrine and their theology. They go to the church fathers. They go to the traditions of their particular denomination and those kinds of things. Paul says, look, we're going to talk truth, and that truth comes completely from the Word of God. For it is written. He'll actually say that more than once in our text today. What is written? He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." Now, every Jewish person alive at the time of Paul would call themselves a child of God because they are a descendant of Abraham. And for the most part, you know, you could say that in their religious ideas, that is true. Abraham was the father of all of the Jewish people, and they traced their lineage back to him. And Paul says, you know, I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in your way of thinking. He says, you consider yourself a son of Abraham, which to you means a son of God. But Paul says, through which of his sons would you say you descended? And of course, every Jewish person would say, well, Isaac. And Paul says, yeah, physically, but what about spiritually? Are you a spiritual descendant of Ishmael, or are you a spiritual descendant of Isaac? And now Paul has just thrown this monkey wrench into their way of thinking. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if you're a physical descendant of Abraham, if you are not a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And so in the second half of verse 22, Paul explains his question. And he says, it's written, Abraham had two sons. And then he says, the one by a bondwoman. And this was Abraham's son named Ishmael. His mother was an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And then notice, he goes on and he says, the other by a free woman. And this is Abraham's son named Isaac. And his mother was Sarah. When we read in Genesis, don't get tripped up when it says Abram and Sarai instead of Abraham and Sarah. They're all the same people. But this is Abraham's wife named Sarah, and Paul says, this is what we're going to do. He says, we're going to talk about the origins of Ishmael, and we're going to talk about the origins of Isaac. Then we are going to equate those to the covenant of law and to the covenant of grace, and you're going to see that these things are incompatible. So make your way to Genesis 16 in your Bible. But up on the screen, I want you to look at verse 23 of Galatians 4. Paul says, "He who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." And we're going to talk about that because Paul is referring to the birth of Ishmael. And that's recorded for us in Genesis 16. And I want us to read that together, verses 1 through 4. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." We're going to learn that it's been over 10 years that they've been expecting a child, and no child has come. "She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So despite the fact, and I'll prove this to you in a few minutes, that God had spoken to both Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a biological child of their own, and they're waiting, and they're living in faith. God is going to fulfill this promise. But after a while, they're like, "I don't know if God's going to fulfill this promise." So Sarah basically says, "Why don't you marry my handmaid and have a child with her, and we'll consider that our son." And I want you to notice here the last verse, I think it's verse 4, that just as soon as Hagar conceived, there was conflict between she and Sarah. Just hold on to that thought for a minute. Make your way to Genesis 21, but look up at the screen if you would. We're still in Galatians 4. Now we're talking about a second birth. It says, and he of the free woman was born through promise. Now we're talking about the origins of Abraham's second son, only chronologically, and his name is Isaac. Genesis chapter 21 records the story. Look at verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Well, what does that mean? Just bear with me for a minute, because I'm going to be referring to a lot of different scripture. You just kind of track with me here. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to leave his home, to go to a land that God would show him, and then God spoke a promise to him. It's up on the screen. It's Genesis 12:2. And God says to Abraham, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." God says, "Listen, I know you don't have any kids, and you and your wife are beyond the age of childbearing, but I am going to make you, from her womb, the father of a great nation. And through that nation of Israel, I'm going to send the Messiah into the world." Genesis 18, the Lord visits Abraham, and he spoke some very specific words. Look up on the screen, chapter 18, verse 10 of Genesis. He said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And then notice, Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. So now God repeats the promise to Abraham, and he says, "Your wife, Sarah, is going to give you a child, a son, from her own womb." And Sarah is eavesdropping on the conversation, so she hears it also. And so they are supposed to be walking by faith and not by sight, but instead they get weary, they get tired of waiting, they created Ishmael, a child of the flesh. But notice Genesis 21, 2 and 3. Sarah conceived, and she bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so the miracle child comes along. I mean, you got to remember, these two are well beyond the years of childbearing. And yet, This miraculous son is born. Look up at the screen. I want to summarize some of what we've seen. Ishmael's origins were in bondage and in the flesh. His birth was a work of the flesh. And from conception, there was tension and conflict with Sarah. But now let's talk about Isaac. Isaac's origins were in faith in the promises of God, and his birth was a work of the Spirit. And I want to show you something. It is the next couple of verses in Genesis 21. It's verses 6 and 7 up on the screen. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And so from the moment of Isaac's conception, there was joy, there was laughter, there was amazement, because he was a miracle child. And so let's go back for a second to Galatians 4. In fact, turn back there. You can stay there for the rest of the morning. Paul now comes along, and in verse 24, he says, these things are symbolic. And now he says, for these are the two covenants. So he's saying Ishmael's birth was a representation of the old covenant of the law, and Isaac's birth represents the new covenant of salvation by grace, justification by grace. And Paul says, now let me explain these two covenants in allegorical terms so you can apply this to your life. Right in the middle of verse 24, he says, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. And then he turns around and he talks about Jerusalem, the Jerusalem here on earth. And he says that's the place. Jerusalem was the place where under the law, humans went regularly to make the offerings that were part of the law. And I want you to think about this. If you were living under the law, on a daily basis, offerings would be made for you. On a weekly basis, you would make offerings. When you failed, you would make an offering. Just want you to think about this, like waking up one day and you're like, man, I had a really bad day yesterday. I better take a really big animal to sacrifice. And you go to the temple and like you cut the neck of the animal and the blood begins to come out. You hand it over to the priest and he processes it to be sacrificed and the whole thing. And you're just standing there thinking, I am such a wretched person. My sin required the death of this innocent animal. And you know what? I'm going to have to do it again and again and again. And the law, all it did was show us our failure and show us that we could not please God. The law was a fleshly endeavor to please God and to accomplish the purposes of God. And under the law, the harder a person works to try to please God by keeping the law, the more obvious it becomes that they're in bondage because nobody can keep the law. And Paul says, think about it. Isaac was born to a slave woman who was in bondage. He represents the law, and that's what the law brings into the life of a human being, is bondage. But he goes on, and notice what he says about the new covenant of grace. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Notice that Paul says, it is written. He's quoting word for word from Isaiah 54:1. And the reason that that's significant is because this is the chapter that comes right after that amazing prophecy of Jesus, the coming Messiah, where in chapter 53 of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks about all the wonderful things that Jesus did on the cross. I decided I was going to just put down the highlights and read them to you, and I ended up pasting most of the chapter into my notes, because Isaiah 53 is just amazing from end to end. And so I decided I'm just going to pull out the highlights of the highlights and share those with you. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying the law brings us into bondage, but he says, what does the message of justification by grace bring us? Look at Isaiah 53:4 up on the screen. Surely he, this is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul is saying, listen, Isaac, let's talk about his birth. First of all, he was the son of promise. Second of all, he was a miracle. His was a miraculous birth. His parents were both beyond the age of childbearing. Paul is saying, let's talk about Isaac here. When you get saved because you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, you just experienced a miraculous birth. Jesus called it being born again. You were born of the Spirit. That is a miracle of miracles. And it was the result of a promise. God has been promising that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come, and he would give his life so that we could experience all of the freedoms of not having to pay for our own sin. Paul says this is why Isaac is a picture of the covenant of grace. And then look at verse 28. This is exactly what Paul says in this next verse. He says, now we, brethren, and that applies to you and I, so we, Calvary Chapel of Greer, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Paul says, think about Ishmael. Sarah and Abraham are like, listen, God says we're going to have a baby. God hadn't given us a baby. Let's put together this fleshly plan to try to accomplish the plan of God. And that turned out really bad. Paul turns around and he says, I want you to think about Isaac. God told Abraham and Sarah, you are going to have your own child. And because of the promise, that child was born. And he says to you and I, Paul says to you and I, he says, we are like Isaac. We are children of promise. Paul compares the birth of Isaac to that of born-again Christians. He says, as Isaac experienced a supernatural birth and was a child by means of a promise, so every believer experiences a supernatural birth and is a recipient of the promises of salvation. Say amen. We are so blessed to have received our salvation because God promised it and then he delivered on that promise. He didn't say, go figure out some way to please me. Go figure out some way to deal with your sin. He says, I've done everything and all you have to do is trust. But I want to read you something that a commentator wrote, and it is so powerful. He says, as children of promise, Christians are in a distinct category and should not return to the bondage of the old covenant. How many believers are like, yeah, man, I'm saved now, and now I want to go back to sacrificing animals to show God how much I appreciate him? Right? Paul goes, that's crazy. And I hope you and I understand that is just so far from what God wants from us. God says the law had a purpose. It was to show you that you needed a Savior. And once you find the Savior, Jesus, he says the law and the message of grace, the old covenant and the new covenant are like oil and water. They are incompatible and cannot be mixed. And so Paul has now very clearly explained why the old covenant of law and the new covenant of grace are 100% incompatible. Look up on the screen. Just, I want to make sure you understand this. I feel like I'm being redundant, but they say the trait of a good teacher is that they repeat themselves. They say the trait of a good teacher is that they repeat themselves. And they also say, no, I won't do it again. Look at the screen here. This is what Paul has said to us today in this allegory. The law is a work of the flesh that leads to bondage. Grace fulfills the promises of God, brings supernatural birth, and it brings freedom. I hope you understand that. I hope that is the gospel that you have come to learn and to understand. And so Paul's allegory has one more element, and it's one that I think you and I need to consider carefully. I want to talk through this. I want to give you some personal examples, and I want to give you some warnings. So those of us under God's grace, we do experience various forms of persecution. What was it, 10, 11 days ago, we watched as Charlie Kirk was assassinated and martyred. He was bold, he was speaking out for Jesus, and he became a martyr. He went out the way men like him want to go out. And I said it at least twice last week. I'll say it again. If I die standing in this pulpit or somewhere else preaching the gospel, I can't think of a better way to go. Please take care of Kelly. You know, that's where we're at on that. I feel like you should prepare yourself. You could be that bold Christian at work and somebody's like, you know what? I'm taking him out. I'm taking her out. This is the world we're living in. I think we have to prepare for it. There are certain kinds of persecutions that you and I are called to stand under. But Paul is going to share here in these closing verses that there is one form of persecution that we're actually called to separate ourselves from. I've got your interest now, so let's look at verses 29 and 30. Paul says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh," that's Ishmael, "then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit," that's Isaac, "even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Now, Paul's actually referring to another story in Genesis. I'm not going to have you turn there, but look up on the screen, chapter 21, verses 8 through 10, and then we'll look at verse 12. "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned." So when Isaac was turning from a child to a young boy, Abraham throws his son this big feast. And notice, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, this is Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" Jump to verse 12. "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Let me explain that. Abraham is having this feast. Ishmael comes along, and he's older than Isaac, and he begins scoffing at Isaac and kind of persecuting him. And Sarah looks and she says, "I am not going to tolerate this." So she goes to her husband and she says, "I want you to get rid of your other wife and her son. Cast them away." And it's interesting because verse 12, we learn that in verse 11, Abraham was reluctant. "I don't want to get rid of my other wife and my son Ishmael." And God says, "Listen to your wife." And this is why. He says, "That child, Ishmael, has no inheritance alongside of Isaac. Isaac is the son of promise. Through Isaac, the Jewish people will be born. Through Isaac, the nation of Israel will be born. Through Isaac, the Messiah will come into this world. And Ishmael has nothing to do with that. So get rid of him. And get rid of his mother. Get rid of them." And so what do we learn from this? What is Paul saying? He's saying that the son of flesh has no compatibility with the son of promise. Look at verse 30 and 31. Paul gives you and I an exhortation. And he says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? So again, we're going back to the word. Paul says, we just talked about Genesis 21. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Paul's point here is that we need to separate ourselves and break ties with the legalists who were trying to drag us down. This is what he's getting at here. The law of Moses and the message of grace through faith in Jesus are incompatible when it comes to justification. And when you have people in your lives, I'll give you an example. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not a basher of any of these, you've heard me, but they are all works-based religions. And so if you have someone in your life from one of these or some other, and they're constantly hammering on you and they're telling you, you know, you've left the family religion, you've disgraced the family by leaving, and you believe this weird stuff that's just focused on Jesus, but you're not following the sacraments or you're not door-to-door witnessing and this and that, Paul says that is a form of persecution. In the same way that Ishmael mocked Isaac, Paul says that we can have people mocking the doctrine of justification by grace by imposing on us some form of legalism. From my family, when I left the Catholic Church, there was a very heavy imposing of you need to come back to the Catholic Church. And so what do you do with this? What do you do when you've got someone taking care of these weird things in your lives and they're pressuring you? I didn't mean to say take care of, they're pressuring you. I want to give you an example of how I handled this here. It was a number of years ago, and there was this couple that had been coming, I would say they had come to church maybe five times. And on this one particular Sunday, they waited till all of you left. I mean, there was literally nobody in the building. I think Jim or somebody was trying to lock up, and they got me cornered back here. And they said, we really like it here. We like that you teach the Bible. They were part of the Hebrew Roots movement. They didn't tell me that. They said, we're messianic. But they came and they pulled me aside and said that I needed to be a little bit more biblical. We needed to, first of all, move our church services to Saturday. I needed to start teaching that you people needed to start observing the Jewish dietary laws, and we needed to stop observing Christian holidays and observe only Jewish holidays. And, you know, they were really, they were pressing me really hard. And so I asked a couple of probing questions. What I was trying to determine is, are you here to learn or are you here to proselytize these people? And when I realized they were here to proselytize you, I let them know they were not welcome to come back next week and that there was the door. And I was firm about it. Do you know that I see these people on a regular basis in a social setting here in Greer? Somewhere that I go multiple times a week for my own enjoyment, spelled G-Y-M. They are there every single time I'm there. I don't know why, but I guess I'm still trying to get them to see the light. But this is what happens. When somebody is coming here and they're trying to take you captive with some philosophy, I'm going to show them the door. Because that's my job as a shepherd. If someone in your life is coming to you, there's probably very few people telling you you need to stop eating pork and follow Jewish religious traditions. But if they are adding anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, it is a form of legalism, and there comes a point where you have to protect your family and protect yourselves. Now, what if it's your parents or your best uncle or aunt? Prayerfully figure out how to deal with it, but you must protect your family. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, be careful. And I think that maybe the Holy Spirit is talking to some of us right now, just about people in your life who you didn't even realize until we got into the book of Galatians that they're practicing legalism and they are trying to impose it on you. And there comes a time where you have to put up those boundaries because you stand in grace, and they are trying to get you to stand in grace plus their perspective. And you must protect your family. That's what Paul says. So I want to close with just a simple takeaway. And I just want to tell you that legalism really does come in many forms, but all of these forms have one thing in common. Legalism always puts people in bondage to some fleshly form of trying to please God by our works. So if somebody says you are saved by Jesus plus not watching TV, that is a form of legalism. Now, someone may have a personal perspective that they don't want to watch TV. That's fine for them. But if they impose it on you, they are practicing legalism. And it can come in many forms. I don't know why I chose TV. Maybe God's speaking to me, or you, or somebody, I don't know. But grace comes through faith in the promise that Jesus already pleased God. When he lived a perfect life in your place and he died a substitutionary death in your place and you put your faith in his finished work, God says, I've always been pleased in my son, but now I'm pleased in you for trusting in my son. And I have declared you righteous because you have trusted in Jesus. And we can't add to that or take away from it. We cannot mix God's grace with any kind of works-based system. So I'll end with this. Look up on the screen. God offers you freedom in Jesus. Religion offers you the bondage of legalism, and the choice is yours. I pray that you will choose grace and mercy. So, Father, we come to you right now, and we want to acknowledge that Jesus did everything that needs to be done for us to be declared righteous. We have been justified by our faith in Jesus, but our flesh, Lord, our flesh just seems to need to add to that. And that's why so many world religions that are works-based are thriving, because people feel like, I cannot accept this free gift. I must do something. And Lord, that would rob Jesus of his finished work. And so if some of us today, Lord, we consider ourselves born-again Christians, but we are stuck in some loop of works that are added to our faith, Lord, we're trying to do exactly what the Galatians were trying to do. We're trying to mix some form of legalism with the gospel of grace, and Paul says the two are incompatible. I pray, Lord, that everybody in the room today would recognize we are saved by the finished work of Jesus and us trusting in what he did. And there are so many forms of legalism, Lord. If there's anybody in this room, anybody watching online, and there is a legalistic tendency, a legalistic mixing of works with the grace of God, I pray today, Lord, that everybody would be set free from that. That each of us would acknowledge we are only saved because we have trusted in the finished work of Jesus. And so to that end, Lord, we pray that each person here would take personal inventory. What am I trusting? Am I trusting Jesus alone? Am I trusting Jesus plus something else? And so, Lord, we pray that you would take this closing song, that it would be an act of worship unto you, and that it would prepare our hearts, Lord, for the rest of the day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.